Well, good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we approach you today in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we look into your word today, you might ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding minds and hearts, Lord, to receive what your word might give to us. So, Father, we would ask that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, teach us today, we would ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll read verse 1 for an introduction. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Out of the house and sat by the sea. There we see a difference of his position. And it's remarkable that it illustrates for us a change in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in very few words. Out of the house. The house often speaks of the house of Israel. He went out of the house. He had come into the world as the Messiah. You remember the wise men, their question, where is he that is called king? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where? Well, he came into the world. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected by Israel. John the Baptist, first, then Jesus, second, then the 12 disciples, third. They went out into all the villages and towns preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. What was the word? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king had come, and the king and the kingdom are one. If the kingdom is rejected, or if the king is rejected, then the kingdom is set aside. You can't have a kingdom without a king. They wanted a kingdom of their own liking, one that would overthrow the Romans and establish their power. But there was one condition for the establishment of the kingdom, and that was repentance. They refused. They refused to repent. Oh, they wanted a king. They almost took him by force one time to make him a king. But he went and hid himself. He would not be a king to their liking. He would be a righteous king. And entrance into the kingdom was through repentance. So they rejected their king. So now the Lord goes out of the house of Israel. No longer is his message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But instead, he goes out and he sits by the seaside. The seaside, the sea often pictures the Gentiles. The Gentile nations are like a troubled sea, the prophet says. The tides, the waves, always in motion. One kingdom coming up, another one going down, and so on. That's the kingdom of the Gentiles. It's been like a troubled sea since the beginning. So he sits by the sea, and it's by the sea that the Lord now is going to change his ministry. He doesn't preach the gospel of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message changes. Now, he says, I've got to go up to Jerusalem. I've got to be rejected of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and be suffer many things and be killed, and the third day rise again. Over and over he preached that message. Now it's the cross, not the crown, but the cross is his goal. And in the same time, he goes, preaches to his own disciples. Throughout the rest of the book of Matthew and the last part of the other Gospels, he's there instructing his disciples in preparation for his going. But that kingdom that was pronounced, has been set aside, but it has not been completely forgotten by God. That kingdom will come. The prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that will be fulfilled. That prayer will be answered in a coming day. But in the meantime, in the day in which we live, the time until our Lord comes from heaven and sets up his kingdom, puts down all rule of authority, and takes the throne. That's what there's seven parables here. They tell us, they give us an overview of the time, the whole history of the time from the Lord being on earth to his death, his resurrection, this present church age, until its close, and then the 7 years of prophecy that will be fulfilled in 1 week, the week of years, the 7 year period called the tribulation period. And then the Lord will come from heaven and he will set up his kingdom. And these parables, they cover that whole historical period. So you have those three phases, from the rest of his time here on earth to the church age and then the tribulation period. So keeping that in mind as a background to these parables, the parables themselves are broken into three. The first parable is not a parable of the kingdom. It doesn't say that the kingdom of the sower of the seed is like to a kingdom of heaven. The first parable tells us how the kingdom is formed. It's by the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the kingdom of God. That's how it is formed. The other six parables are again broken into two. First three, the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven, they are one, one set. They describe the outward form which the kingdom would take during this time until the Lord comes. The outward form. The last three, which we spoke about during the first meeting, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet, they all form one unit as well. And they speak of God's purposes in the kingdom of heaven during this time until he comes. So the first one is how the kingdom's formed. The second group of three, they speak of the outward form that the kingdom would take. And the last three speak of God's purpose in the kingdom at this particular time till the Lord comes. The first parable and the next three all picture Satan working. In the parable of the seed, we see Satan taking away the truth. In the parable of the wheat and tares, we see that he's sowing, he's not just taking away seed, he's sowing his own. And then in the parable of the mustard seed, we see Satan actually dwelling among the people of God. But in the kingdom of heaven. And then in the parable of the leaven, we see Satan working doctrinally and morally with leaven, trying to weaken the church. But in the last three parables, where we see God working, we don't see Satan working. It's all of God, not of Satan. So we won't take the parable of the sower and the seed. It's fairly evident, that one. I think that one is the one that's most familiar to us. However, let's take a look at the next group of three: wheat and tares, mustard seed, and leaven. As I said at the ministry meeting this morning, we looked at the other three, the last three, God's purposes in the kingdom of heaven at the present time and during the tribulation period. First of all, the wheat and tares. Verse 24. Now, we might mention two things. First of all, why did he speak in parables? At the beginning, the message was very clear: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a plain, literal kingdom that was promised from ages past throughout all the prophets. And you can multiply the references there in the Old Testament to this glorious kingdom that was promised. And it was a bona fide offer of a literal kingdom on earth, with the Jews as being the head of the nations, the Messiah ruling over all. Now he doesn't speak plainly. It's in parables. The parables are there so that those that did not want to believe wouldn't understand. And those that wanted to believe in the Messiah, they would then gain an understanding by listening to his explanation. They would come to him, as his disciples did later on, explain to us the parable of the wheat and tares and so on. So it was to obscure that teaching now from those who would not believe and open up their understanding of those who do receive. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that I point out here is that this group of three that shows the outward form of the kingdom is spoken to the multitude. The last three, which tells of the purposes of God, were not spoken in the open to the multitude. They were spoken in the house. Again, he goes back into the house with his disciples there in verse 36. And he gives them in secret. He explains to them the last three parables. So that's how the parables are grouped. And having grouped them in that way, you're able to get a little better understanding of his purpose. Of the parables, the meaning of the parables themselves. Let's begin then, the parable of the wheat and tares. First of all, another parable, verse 24, he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. There was nothing wrong with the seed. It was good seed. The field, he explains to his disciples later in verse 38, is the world. It's the gospel that is preached in the world. The gospel of the grace of God now, and the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. The gospel of the grace of God will not be preached during the tribulation period. The gospel of the kingdom, however, will be preached during the tribulation period. That message, that old message, will be preached. The grace is not mentioned in the book of Revelation in the central portion of that book. The Holy Spirit does not directly work in the central part of the book of Revelation. The church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. They are in heaven. The church has been removed during the tribulation period. And so, once again, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And by the way, for those of you that weren't here today, a quick overview of the last three. The treasure hidden in the field is Israel. We read that you'll be a special treasure to me, he says. They're hidden in the field. They're hidden today. That's right. They're hidden in the world, the Jew. The treasure of the pearl of great price. We read that the merchantman comes seeking pearls. That's the Lord had one purpose to come into the world, and that is to gain a bride for his son. Everything that's in the world has been gotten since the world began. The kingdoms of this world didn't begin in eternity. There was one thought in God's heart from eternity past, and that is a bride for his son, a people that would enter into a special relationship with him. And that's the pearl of great price. The parable of the dragnet also speaks of the purposes of God during the tribulation period, when we read in chapter 7 of a multitude that no one could number, a huge amount. Now that word dragnet there is not the same as the nets that the disciples used in their work as fishermen. A dragnet is a huge net that takes everything. And there will never, ever be a revival like you'll see at the end of during the tribulation period, when those 144,000 Jews go out into all the world and begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom again. Matthew chapter 24 says this, gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. That speaks of the tribulation period, not this present age. The gospel we preach is, don't repent for the king's coming. No, the Lord from heaven has come and died for you. And by grace you can be saved through faith, be added to the church, the body of Christ, as close to God as God could make you in the very presence of him through his son, the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel of the grace of God. God is not gathering servants out from among people today. He's gathering sons out and bringing many sons to glory. So the field is the world. He sows good seed. But verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy, that is God's enemy, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While men slept, true servants of God were careless, sleeping. He's sown good seed in this present age, but he's committed the kingdom into the hands of men during this present age. It isn't the angels that are preaching. It isn't Christ himself on earth. It isn't the 12 apostles still preaching. It's you and I preaching. We're preaching the word. He's committed the kingdom into our hands. And the result, through carelessness, through weakness, through being distracted, the church down through the age has allowed Satan to sow his own seed. The church down through the ages have been fighting among one another and distracted. And all the while, Satan has been taking advantage of that down through the ages. And though now, in the church, among the church, what do we see? We see apostates. Everywhere. People preaching that Jesus was not the Christ, or that he was not God. He never called himself God. All these lies that the scriptures could easily straighten out for you if you search the scriptures. If you go on the internet, there's a myriad of apostates there. Those are children of the devil. The children of the devil aren't just unbelievers. These are people that have actually rejected the true gospel and have received the devil's lie. They're children of the devil himself. They've received the lie. Now the tares, when the wheat first comes up and the tares come up, in the early leaf of those plants, you can't distinguish between the two of them. They look exactly the same. It's only when the fruit comes up that you can see. And those tares, I understand, are poisonous to grazing livestock. They're actually, not that there's no fruit, good fruit from them, they're actually poisonous. And so they must be separated when they fruit. So what happens is he bundles them up. He says, what should we do, the servant says. Well, he says, bundle them up into bundles, first of all. And do we not see that today? That all the apostates, they're bundled up into different sects and heresies. You know, you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you've got the Seventh-day Adventists. They're, in the last 150 years, you've seen all the bundling up of these evil doctrines. And they're going to go, when the church is removed, those churches are going to go on into the tribulation period until the end, when they will be go into the fire of judgment at the end. Gather the, he says, gather in verse 30, or gather the wheat into my barn, he says at the last part here. Gather the wheat into the barn. I think there's a reference there to the church itself. At the tribulation saints, they're going to be ushered into the kingdom, not into the Father's barn. There's a difference there. We're not speaking loosely of being saved and otherwise. He's gathering that which is valuable to himself. And the not to send them into the kingdom of his Son. Again, we read verse 43, where he gives the explanation of the wheat and tares to his disciples. He says in verse 43, then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I believe that that scripture is exact. The kingdom of their Father doesn't speak of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is what this is about. The kingdom of heaven is when Christ comes and in glory and power, and he is the head of that kingdom. The kingdom of the Father is the kingdom of which his sons have been gathered into. That's the sons of God. That's, I believe, another reference to the church. The two references in that of gathering the wheat, one it says in the barn of the Father, the second into the kingdom of the Father. That speaks of a special place, and only the church answers to that reception into that special place. Now, verse 41, it says that he will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Well, to gather it out of the kingdom meant that it must have been in the kingdom itself. So the kingdom of heaven in the present time includes both good and bad. The kingdom of heaven differentiates from the kingdom of God in this respect. The kingdom of God is entered by the second birth. And when you search the New Testament, and here's a real bit of homework for you, you won't find that where the kingdom of God is mentioned, there's no mention of unbelievers. They're all believers. Whereas in the kingdom of heaven, which is an aspect of the kingdom of God, and I won't bother with that, Roy, the diagram, but just to differentiate between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, there is a difference. The kingdom of heaven right now includes both good and bad, and he's going to gather out of that kingdom of heaven those things that offend, so that then the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God will be the same. All true believers that go into the tribulation, or going to go into the millennial period. Maybe a little bit difficult to grasp, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But some say that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is the same thing. They're going to have a hard time explaining how he could gather good and gather the bad out of his kingdom if they consider it the same thing. Anyway, we won't quibble about that. We'll carry on. Let's then turn to the parable of the mustard seed. Again, I might remind you that these three parables are how the kingdom of heaven in its outward form, how it's formed through the preaching of the word, the first parable. The second group is the form that it would take. There is both good and bad. There's wheat and tares during this present time. Then in verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And some have quibbled and said, well, you know, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. Well, he's comparing it, notice, in verse 32, to the herbs that grew in Palestine at that time. It's the smallest of the herbs that are commonly planted for human consumption. So it's a very small, tiny seed. But when it grows like a tree. So we see the kingdom here in its outward form, compared to a large tree, from a very small beginning to a very big form when it's mature. Now, we know that the gospel of the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, rather, under the preaching of the apostles, had a very small beginning. The Lord Jesus himself had only 12 disciples and a few others that gathered around. And that was a very tiny little group. But after the resurrection of Christ, we read of, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we read of thousands beginning to come into the kingdom of heaven. Many believed. And then it began to spread through the apostles to the farthest corners of the earth, until they could say that the world is being turned upside down by these people. They're everywhere. But during those early centuries, the first three centuries, there was severe persecution of the early church. But instead of the church diminishing, it flourished. The saying is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more they persecuted, the more they grew. Until finally Satan said, I gotta change tactics here. This isn't working out. And so what he did is he changed his tactic from persecution to embracing the church. And under Constantine, Emperor Constantine of the Roman Empire, they made the church, Christianity, made Christianity the state religion. And so as it grew, it became a world dominant power. A world power. And its branches since They shelter all kinds of false believers and evil teaching. They're not part of the true church, but they make themselves right at home among the branches of the church. So we see now Christendom. What are there? 1.6 million, 1.6 billion Christians in the world today. That's what they count, if you want to count them. That is professing Christians. What percentage of that? I don't know. But there aren't that many true Christians that are both in the kingdom of heaven and in the kingdom of God, that have truly been born again by the Spirit of God. God knows that those that are his and those that are mere professors. But 1.6 billion, that's a huge amount. And their influence is in every country of the world, most countries of the world. In some places, it's a huge influence, like South America, throughout Europe. And so that the scriptures portray then these world powers as trees, and Christianity, world powers such as Babylonia, Egyptian, Assyrian, they picture them in the scriptures as trees, great growing trees. Well, Christianity today is like a world power. The president elects, when they're elected president, what do? One of the first things most of them do in the States is they go and they present themselves to the Pope. Do they not? All the heads of state at some point in their careers present themselves to the Pope. That great religious system, which wants to encompass all Christianity and other religions, and will during the tribulation period, that they will head up that apostate church. But today we see other groups as well. In the country where my father came from, in Denmark, it's a Lutheran church. The king of Denmark, one of his tasks is to appoint the head of the Lutheran church. And he does that. And everybody in Denmark is a member of that church. Many of them have never been to that church, never gone to church, but they're members of that church. So they're numbered among that 1.6 billion people. Denmark, I think, is the total population of Denmark is probably would make up a small village in China, I think, probably. So we can imagine that, but it's become a great world power. So that's sort of outward view of the church. There's also the inner view of what's taking place, Satan taking place. Satan, in this parable of the leaven, is his working is pictured as a woman. Verse 33. Another parable, he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. The church is a picture of the church is as of a bride, a virgin espoused to Christ. A pure, spotless addition to the Lord Jesus Christ, his pure bride. Satan has an imitation, and it's the whore of Babylon, pictured in the tribulation period. But here we see another one, the woman with leaven, his imitation. Jezebel was a wicked woman who taught the children of of Israel, Baal worship. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, we read of another Jezebel, whether a literal Jezebel or a picture of that Jezebel from the Old Testament. We read in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." He's writing to the church at Thyatira. "Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." That's in the church at Thyatira in Asia, which is modern Turkey. That happened 20 centuries ago. But now we have the same thing happening everywhere, don't we? The Jezebels, with leaven. Leaven in the scripture always speaks of the working of evil. The examples, for example, moral evil, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. "Therefore purge out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Verse 6. "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit of leaven in the dough will leaven the whole thing if it's not unchecked." And this is moral evil he's speaking about here, because a man was living immorally and being in fellowship in the church at Corinth, and they were allowing that. They felt that their love for him could overcome his shortcomings and somehow be okay. But what they were doing at the same time, in accepting his immorality, it was affecting them just like leaven in dough. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 7, "You ran well," Paul tells the Galatians. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Here we find doctrinal leaven. They had started in grace, had received the Holy Spirit. Now they thought that they could be perfected in Christ by following the law. And he said, "You started well." That leaven of law, of legality is slowing you down. It's ruining you. It's leavening you, the leaven of false doctrine. A little leaven, he says in verse 9, leavens the whole lump. Just like we read back in Matthew chapter 13. And the mystery of iniquity, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity is already working in the world. There's an evil doctrine working, and it'll leaven the whole lump. Therefore, he says, purge out that leaven of immorality and evil doctrine. Leaven, is, as mentioned, is, if it's unchecked, it's going to spoil the whole dough. You know, we like leavened bread, but we don't let the bread get over-leavened, right? What you do is you punch it down a couple times, you let it, and then punch it down to get rid of those gases. If you allow it again and again and just leave it, it will make the whole dough sour and it will not be good at all. Be useless. What we do, though, is we put it in the oven and bake it. That stops the leaven. And so there's a sense in which the cross of Christ has stopped the leaven in the church. That's where we go when we see evil in us working. We can go to the cross of Christ. Was there, with the fire of judgment, he dealt with our sin. And there we can confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That stops the leaven entirely. Is the cross of Christ, where he suffered on the cross and was judged for us. That stops the leaven right there. There's leaven in every one of us working, but it's the cross that stops the leaven. And so with this, the Lord stops his public ministry. He's shown the multitude the form on which the kingdom of heaven will take from the time that he spoke to them to the time that he leaves into heaven, the whole time of the church age, and then the tribulation period until the time when he comes in power and glory to set up his kingdom. The mystery of the church has not been expounded yet. That is for a later time in the scriptures, after the Holy Spirit has come. The Lord said, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now, he says. But when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. And so we have that truth now of the Lord's coming, his soon coming for his church. He won't come to earth, he's in the heavens. With a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, we will all be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Those that have trusted Christ will be completely transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump when the Lord comes. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Father, we thank you again for your grace to us. Lord, we think of the scriptures that, Lord, they describe to us future things. And by your Spirit, Lord, you unfold these things to our hearts and to our minds to prepare us, Lord. We're a people ready and waiting for your return. Come soon, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.